Thanks for joining us and listening to this sermon from Pompey Community Church. Our desire is that you can hear the Word of God and the Gospel preached wherever you are right now. We pray that this message will lift you up and help you on your journey as you grow closer and closer to Christ.
Good morning, PCC. I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 27 to 36 this week as we continue to move through Luke's gospel. And as you're turning, I want to return to the story of John and Marianne Patton to begin our time this morning. If you remember, they were Scottish missionaries to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific Ocean. This is mid-1800s. And if you remember, they went to an unreached but also historically violent tribe. And they went because the love of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, compelled them to go, that people may hear the gospel and be saved. And so as they arrived frequently meeting with threats from the tribes, hostile threats. But remarkably, because of the love that the Pattons showed their enemies, even when they were threatening them, even when they were attacking them, the tribes, even the chiefs, glimpsed God's great love for them through the Pattons' love for their enemies. And because of this, they believed the gospel. Toward the end of their ministry, one of the chiefs, his name was Kawia, he early on had been an opponent of the Pattons. He had attacked the Pattons in their home with a spear, pushed up against John Patton's chest, ready to thrust it through him, until finally he dropped it at the last moment and ran away. Later, this man ended up coming to faith in Jesus, joined Patton in his mission to reach all these islanders with the gospel. And a day came when he was near his deathbed. He approached Patton, and this is how he bid goodbye to the man he had formerly persecuted, but then later followed. He said, "Farewell, Missy." That's what he called him, short for missionary. "Farewell, Missy. I am very near death now. We will meet again in Jesus and with Jesus." And then soon, Kawia passed away. And Patton, along with one of the other converts, took him and buried him beside his wife and his children. And Patton, years later, would write a letter back home to Scotland, telling everybody in Scotland about the amazing work the Lord had been doing there in the New Hebrides, encouraging the church to be mobilized, to go there, but also to the other uttermost parts of the earth. And people responded with skepticism, saying, "There's no way these things are true. How could someone who was formerly a cannibal become a convert?" And so Patton wrote another letter, telling the story of Kawia, telling how he died. And this is how he closed his letter. He said, "Thus died a man who had been a cannibal chief, but by the grace of God and the love of Jesus, changed, transfigured into a character of light and beauty." Church, that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God's love in us being directed even toward our enemies, resulting in hearing and responding in faith to the gospel. I know what you're thinking, even as we approach this passage this morning, as we dig into God's Word to figure out what it means to love our enemies. You're probably sitting there and thinking, you know, this is really hard. It's hard to love my enemies. Maybe you're thinking this is impossible. Or maybe you're thinking, yeah, it's easy to say that, but you don't know my enemy. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they continue to do to me. Yet we hear God's call in Scripture, and we see this example lived out in the lives of the Pattons. Do you not think it was hard for them to love these tribes who for years were seeking to kill them? But in the power of Jesus, they did. And you see the fruit that it bore. So maybe you're here this morning. Likely you're here this morning. And you can even identify right now somebody in your life who is hard to love. Maybe you wouldn't put the name enemy on it. You wouldn't describe them as an enemy. But maybe you feel like they've acted like an enemy toward you, and your response to them has been enemy-like. Maybe you haven't attacked them, but in your thinking, in your dealing with them, you treat them as you would an enemy. Think of them. Who comes to your mind right now? I want you to hold whoever that is that comes to your mind in your mind throughout the rest of this passage as we spend time in God's Word. Who comes to your mind? As we dig into Luke 6, 27 to 36, my prayer is that we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged, that you'd find the encouragement to do something that humanly speaking seems impossible, to love our enemies, but that God would use our time here to shape us into people who look more and more like Jesus. The Pattons understood the demand, the delight, and the design of enemy love, and they poured their lives out loving their enemies. And God bore much fruit through them. Church, don't we want the same thing to be said about us? That we so lived that our enemies glimpsed God's love for them through the way we loved them, even when they were persecuting us. That's our prayer. This morning, we need to be reminded of God's great enemy love toward us as sinners and empowered by the Holy Spirit to love our enemies like God loves us. So we're going to read this morning, Luke 6, 27 to 36. This is how Jesus continues this teaching moment on the side of the mountain. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. For you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Heavenly Father is merciful." Church, this is how we can sum up today's passage. True disciples love their enemies like God loved His, us. True disciples love their enemies like God loved His, us. Now we're going to see three calls on the church that Jesus gives to these disciples on the mountain with Him, but also that I think Jesus gives every single one of us here this morning. The first one is the call to respond to the demand for gospel love. Verse 27. If you have a Bible, look at it with me. Verse 27. Jesus begins, He says, "I say to you who hear, what? Love your enemies and do good to those who do good to you. Do good to those who hate you." And notice here, Jesus begins by directing everything that He's going to say toward one group of people. I say to you who what? Hear. Meaning, for Jesus, in His day on the mountain, as He speaks to all are not going to hear. Some are going to hear. And Jesus directs all of His attention, all of his emphasis toward them who are going to hear to teach them how to love their enemies. The same thing could be said this morning. Some of you are going to hear. Some of you are going to feel in your heart a desire to push back. But notice, you're not pushing back against me. You'd be pushing back against Jesus. You in your heart, you probably know you shouldn't, you don't want to, but is that not the dilemma we find ourselves in as people still caught up dealing with the sinful effects of this world, the sinful effects of our own mind and heart? We strive to love Jesus and follow him and obey his commands, follow his word, but they're competing desires that are raised up far too often. The call this morning is hear. Hear. In the immediate context of this passage, if you remember, it's been a couple weeks now, but Jesus is on the mountainside and he's proclaiming blessing for his true disciples and woe for those who are not his disciples. And really what Jesus is trying to do as he's pronouncing blessing and woe, and then he launches into this teaching moment, he's trying to teach them what true disciples are actually like. If they were asking themselves, Jesus, you're talking about discipleship, but what does this mean? What does it mean to actually follow you? As Jesus launches into this teaching moment, he's clarifying, this is how you know you're one of my true disciples. Are you like this? Do you love the things I love? Will you fulfill these commands? And notice, he clarifies immediately what true disciples are like, what they do. They love their enemies. Here, Jesus describes true disciples with this language. They love their enemies. But this is more than a description. This is an exhortation, an imperative. This is a gospel demand that he calls them to fulfill. Love your enemies. There was once a story I heard of a couple. One of the spouses came to a pastor and was telling the pastor, my spouse, I can't deal with them anymore. I want to be done with them. I want to move on. I want to get a divorce. And the pastor responded with, well, why? I don't love them anymore. The pastor responded, well, God's word exhorts you to love your spouse. So I can't do it. I don't want to do it. Later, the pastor ends up saying, well, maybe you guys could use just a week apart to think and pray and be intentional in searching your own heart, searching for where you need to humble yourself and repent and ask for forgiveness and come back together and reconcile. And but get your spouse to move into the house next door. Why would I do that? Well, because God's word also says you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And you say, no, you don't get it. I don't even want to live next door. I can't stand the sight of my spouse. I can't even stand to be around them. And the pastor says, oh, so you're telling me they're your enemy. Well, guess what? I've got a good word for you. God's word calls you to love your enemy. That's silly, but you all get the point. The point being, this is crystal clear. And it's not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. That is the only way we can treat this passage faithfully. Jesus issues a gospel demand, love your enemies. Notice too here, this word for love, this is not the same as our English equivalent, which is far broader. This connotes a very selfless and sacrificial type of love. It has feeling, but it's not merely an emotive love. It is a decisive love. It's a love that acts even when feelings don't accompany it. That's the call here. Fulfill it. Why? Because you feel a certain way? No, because this is God's demand. Love your enemies. Problem is, We live in a cultural context that prioritizes love for who? Self. Not even those close to you that you really enjoy and love, but definitely not for enemies. It's self. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I know how to love myself very well. I don't need to be taught how to love myself. I need to be taught how to die to myself and love my enemies. And if I'm correct in my thinking, I think you're probably in the same boat. We need the Lord to teach us how to do this. Jesus here, he's telling those gathered on the mountain to love, not themselves, not those they enjoy loving. He says, love your enemies. This here is flipping the cultural paradigm of Jesus' day on its head. Matthew 5, 43 to 44, which depending on how you read this passage in Luke's gospel, which is called the Sermon on the Plain, some people read this as being the same sermon that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount, as if Jesus and his disciples had been on the mountain. Jesus has called his disciples, his 12, and named them apostles, come down to the plain, delivers the sermon. Matthew 5, whether it's the same sermon or not, he emphasizes the same point here, where he tells them, you've heard it said. That's, you know one thing. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and do what to your enemy? Hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And now just to give you an idea of the Old Testament backdrop in this day, as Jesus is on this mountain, the Old Testament commanded love and goodwill toward enemies. Exodus 23, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall what? Laugh at your enemy or shoo the donkey on along so it runs away from its owner? What does he say? Bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with who? Him. But in the interpretive tradition of Jesus' day, they read a passage like Leviticus 19, verse 18, and they begin to refine for themselves in their own thinking what God really meant in Exodus 23. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of who? Your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So people in this day would read Leviticus 19 and say, the demand on me is to love only those who are within my camp. Only those who would be considered my neighbor. I'll love them, but as for my enemy, I'm not going to do it. Trouble is, you have both of these passages standing side by side. They don't contradict one another. Rather, they fill out what real love in light of God's love toward us looks like. You love those in your camp, and you love who? Will you say that a little louder? Your enemies. You love your enemies. So here, the Old Testament, even think of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. We'll get to there. That's Luke 15, so it may be a bit before we get there. But even there in the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's the enemy who's placed squarely within the neighbor camp. So Old Testament, New Testament alike, we're not given any means for escaping this call to love our enemies. What a privilege. We don't think about it like that. We think about it in terms of burden. But church, what a privilege to love our enemies like God loved us, that they might glimpse His love for them through our interactions with them. Church, that's a privilege. So here, what does it look like to love your enemies? Jesus explains with 8 follow-up imperatives. First, he says, well, do good to those who hate you. This means it's not enough to say, you know, I've got an enemy, but I'm not going to persecute him. I'm not going to badmouth him. I'm not going to wish them harm. Here he says, you're to do what? You're to be mobilized to do good to them. Do good to those who hate you. Next he says, bless those who what? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. So not only are you to love your enemies, to do good to them, but now you're to bless them. That's to seek the Lord's favor on their life. And notice, these are not passive enemies. These are active enemies. Bless those who curse you. Bless those, or pray for those who do what? Abuse you. These are people actively persecuting you that Jesus calls us to bless and pray for. Genesis 12:3. This is the very end of God's promise to Abram in the context of the Abrahamic covenant. And this is his encouragement. God tells Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will what? Curse. So there's a very real sense in which the people of God can rest in God's going to take care of everything. Someone who blesses me, God's going to reward them with blessing. Someone who curses me, God's going to reward them with what? Curses. So how now does Luke 6:28 factor in? It says, leave that to the Lord. That's not your role. Someone curses you, you bless them. Someone abuses you, you do what? You pray for them. Church, this is hard, is it not? Even there as you're sitting there, you're thinking, I don't understand how this could be possible. Part of what, we'll get to this later, but a part of what we've got to remember is God sent us His Spirit to enable us to do the things that we in and of our own selves cannot do. This is hard, but the call here is rest in God's Holy Spirit, which He has given you, that He will work this out in you as you submit yourself to Scripture and to Him. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. This world says retaliate. Jesus says relax. I will retaliate. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. This is a type of love that declares to the world that your trust is in your Savior and not your stuff. Then finally, he sums up his call to enemy love with this. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now, maybe you're feeling this too, but at this point in Jesus' sermon, it would have been really easy for those present to hear, and then whether it's a verbal response or responding in their own heart, say, yeah, but you don't know my enemy. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they continue to do to me. Maybe that's what you're thinking right now. Or maybe you're not even at that point. Maybe you're not even making excuses like, you just don't know how hard this is going to be. Maybe it's outright defiance. Like, I will not do this. I cannot forgive them for what they've done to me. Still, despite all of your yes buts or no I won'ts, Jesus' call remains. Love your enemies. Not because they deserve your kindness or deserve your grace, but because God desires to show them His kindness and His grace through you. And what better way to do that than by loving your enemies? That's the call here. Church, this morning, we must respond to the demand for gospel love. Second, rejoice in the delight of gospel love. Look at verse 32. Here, You may be asking yourself, okay, I can get on board with, you know, understanding there's a demand for gospel love, but where in the world am I going to find the room to delight in loving my enemy? Jesus answers that question with three illustrations, and he shows us how we can delight in loving our enemies. 32. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Are you catching the pattern here? Jesus is saying there's a type of love that sinners don't possess. That's the type of love that will illustrate to this world my love for them. Love like that. From the beginning, Jesus is saying there's no benefit in loving those who love you, doing good to those who do good to you, giving to those who can't repay to you. There's no benefit, but here, where is the benefit? Verse 35. It says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. This reward is not a reward from your enemy in loving them even while they were your enemy. It's not even gratitude from your enemy toward you for loving them like that. In fact, your enemy may still act as an enemy toward you even when you love them, like God's calling you to love them. So what is the reward? I want you to think about it in two ways this morning. First, we need to see the reward as the fruit that is born in the lives of our enemies, specifically those who come to faith through observing in our love for them, God's love for them. Luke 15, we get a few different glimpses of what enemy love looks like, played out in actual stories. Luke 15, Jesus shares a parable with the Pharisees as they are grumbling about his love toward their enemies. And it's the parable of the lost sheep and the love of the shepherd to leave the 99 and chase down the one. If you remember, when the shepherd finds the one sheep, he rejoices, calls all of his friends and neighbors, come rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. And Jesus closes out this parable with this comment, which you can imagine, if the Pharisees were already angry that Jesus was suggesting they love their enemies or that God would love their enemies, they would be inflamed by this. Jesus tells them, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is to say, the joy and delight of heaven is in the lost sheep being brought back into the fold, overwhelmed, transformed by the love of God. That's the idea here. Second, we need to also see that our reward is in sharing the joy of the Lord. Luke continues to share what it looks like for us to love our enemies with these stories. And the next story, which was the story of the prodigal son. This is Luke 15, 11 to 32. If you remember, the younger son comes to the father, requests his inheritance, which is equivalent of saying, God, you are, or Father, you are worth more to me dead than you are alive. Rather than having you in my life, I'd rather have your money. The son gets the money and then leaves, squanders all the wealth, finds himself eating with the pigs, until finally he comes to his senses and says, my father could make me a servant. Why don't I just humble myself and return to my father, become a servant? At least then I'll get good food. If you remember, The son makes his way back home. A long, difficult journey, makes his way back home. His father sees him from far off. And how does the father respond? Gets up and runs to him. Picture the scene. Runs to this son, rejoicing that his son who was lost has now been found. His son who left has now come home. If you remember the story, there's one other character who's been present watching this entire scene unfold, and that's the other brother. The other brother should have been looking to the father, taking his cues from the father as to how to respond, such that in seeing the lost brother coming home, the younger brother is right beside the father, running toward him, ready to scoop him up in his arms and give him a hug, embrace him, welcome him warmly back into the family. But no, where's the brother? Standing off in judgment. Furious internally that this father would show such kindness to one who'd betrayed him like that. The proper response of the father's other son would have been to share in his father's joy, to rejoice with his father as this younger son has returned. But the other son is prideful, resentful. Listen to this teaching moment from the father to the son. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Amen. Jesus is teaching his disciples to share in the joy of his father and to look to the reward of people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation returning to the father as they repent and believe in the gospel. If that does not cause joy to spring up within your heart, there's a valid question there. It's, do I love the things my father loves? And if I don't, do I really love my father? And if I don't really love my father, is he really my father? Those are questions we must answer. Our reward, our delight is in our enemies seeing God's love for them and running to him, recognizing God as the one who, like the good father, makes a beeline for them. That is where our delight in this gospel love is. Church, we must rejoice in the delight of gospel love. Finally, we must reflect the design of gospel love. 35 to 36. All of Jesus' exhortations to love our enemies have been pointing in this direction. Now they're culminating here in this final section. This is the final point Jesus wants to make. The last part of verse 35. This is what he says. And loving your enemies like this, you will be sons of the Most High. For he is what? He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Now, what Jesus is not saying here is that by fulfilling all of these commands, a person can become a son of the Most High, or in other words, do these things and thereby earn your sonship. Instead, what he's saying is obedience to these commands reflects that you are a son of God. Do these things not to earn God's favor, but to model to the world that you truly are one who's experienced God's favor. Here, for these disciples on this mountain, but also for every single one of us in this room, Jesus commands us to love our enemies, to do good to them, to lend to them, expecting nothing in return, as a way of reflecting the design of God's generous and sacrificial love in Christ to this lost and dying world. This is why Paul would later say to the Ephesians, therefore be what? Imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's been said that you are never more like God than when you love and forgive your enemies. This is a part of God's design to spread the gospel, for his children to love like he loves, which entails love for enemies, love for those who curse you, love for those who persecute you. Why? That they might experience his kindness through you and be led to repentance. Augustine comments on this in his commentary on 1 John. Listen to what he says. What is perfection in love? Love your enemies in such a way that you would desire to make them your what? Your brothers and sisters. For so did he love who, hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is an example of true enemy love. Loving your enemies in such a way that you would desire to make them your brothers and sisters in Christ. Finally, we hear Jesus' last exhortation. He says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And notice, this is the conclusion of Jesus' exhortations to love one's enemy here. And he doesn't conclude with a caveat or certain occasions where you might be exempt from loving your enemies. He just simply concludes, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Church, aren't you glad that God's mercy toward us was not like our mercy is toward others? In looking at us as rebels, those who had rejected his rule and his reign, God was rich in mercy toward us. The way Paul will say it in Ephesians is, while we were dead in our trespasses, we were by nature children of wrath, God was rich in mercy. We were dead, but in Christ he made us alive. That's a picture of the mercy of God. That's a picture of the sort of love Jesus is calling you to have, even toward your enemies. We need to be as merciful toward our enemies as we would desire the Lord to be merciful toward us. Any Les Miserables fans in here? I'm happy for you. I'm not especially a fan. I feel like I have to say that just to be fair to you. But I am a really big fan of this moment. If you remember the story, if you don't, this is where Jean Valjean, he's been imprisoned. He's finally been released, and he's looking for somewhere to stay. Every door he knocks on, what does he hear? Come in? No. They turn him away. Why? Because of his past. Because of his criminal history. Turned away until he arrives where? Doorsteps of a church. And he's invited in. He's given warmth. He's given a bed. He's given food and drink. Invited in. And then in the middle of the night, he responds to the pastor's love with what? With theft. He gets up. He leaves. Steals a bunch of stuff from the church. But then later, the authorities catch him. They bring him back. Drag him back to the church. Knock on the door. Priest opens the door. They present him with Jean Valjean and all the stuff he'd stolen from the church. And then they say, he told us, you said he could have this stuff. Is that true? And do you remember how the priest responded? He said, sir, you forgot the candlesticks. They were the most valuable of all. Then he commands someone to go get the candlesticks. Go fetch the candlesticks so we can give them to him to take these things also, that he may be on his way. Here, This priest returns Valjean's theft with kindness. Undeserved, certainly, but a kindness that demonstrates God's kindness toward his people. Valjean here glimpses the love of God in Christ through this selfless and sacrificial love. And what happens to his life after that? Transformed. Transformed. It's the same picture we get in the story of the Pattons, where upon glimpsing God's love through someone they were persecuting, all of a sudden they experience something far greater than themselves, and they're turned in repentance and belief toward the God who created them, loved them even when they were sinners, and now invites them into his forgiveness. That's a picture of loving our enemies. Paul writes about this in Romans 5, 6 to 11. This is how he says it. He says, while we were still what? Weak. Notice he doesn't say that moment where you cleaned yourself up enough just to be considered worthy of God coming down and showing you kindness. He says, while we were still, say it again, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God's great love for us calls us, compels us to live in that very same way toward our enemies, that they might see the love of God and respond. Church, we must reflect the design of gospel love. I want to give you three ways to apply this morning practically, such that your enemies are able to glimpse God's love for them through you. The first is to do what? Forgive them. If they're your enemy, it's likely they've done something to you. They've done something to break relationship. Maybe it's been two-sided, maybe it's been fairly one-sided, but regardless, they've done something to you. The call of the gospel is to begin by forgiving them. Jesus explains that the one who forgives little is forgiven much. No, the one who forgives little is forgiven little. Again, that's not to say that your ability to work up forgiveness in your heart will earn God's forgiveness for you. Instead, that's to say the one who forgives little truly doesn't understand the gospel. They've not repented and believed in the gospel and experienced true forgiveness, and so they don't give forgiveness away. That's what he's getting at. Church, you've got to forgive them. You cannot love someone that you refuse to forgive. Loving your enemies begins here, with forgiving them just as God in Christ forgave you. Second, do something kind for them. I don't know who it is that the Lord brought to mind, an enemy that the Lord brought to mind that maybe was even a specific source of challenge over the course of our time in this passage this morning, but what does it look like to do something kind for them? Maybe this is in part watching how you think about them. In part, watching how you talk to them. In part, watching how you talk about them to other people. But I think this also extends beyond that. What does it look like for you to give an encouraging word or a kind gesture to this person? To begin to mend the relationship. To give signals of peace, that you could foster conversations that work toward forgiveness. Do something kind for them this week. Finally, pray for them. You cannot continue to hate someone that you are actively praying for. Why? because it's against God's will. And you know what God does in your heart as you're praying in submission to Him and in dependence on Him? As He shapes your heart to look more like Jesus and less like yours. Pray for them. It doesn't start with, oh God, I pray for such and such that you would rain fire down on their lives, cause everything that they're doing to fail. Pray for them. Pray for your own heart that you'd be driven to forgive them truly. Pray that God would provide opportunities to have conversations and be reconciled. Pray that God would put the idea of forgiveness on their heart too, such that when you're engaging, you're able by the Spirit to move forward. Pray that God would cause them to know better how much He loves them. Pray for them. Forgive them. Do something kind for them. Pray for them. In short, treat them like you want to be treated. Or better yet, treat them like God has treated you. Even while you are an enemy, loving you. True disciples love their enemies like God loved His, us. Church, do the same. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for time to spend in Your word, even a hard word like this. But God, we thank You for it first and foremost because it gives us a glimpse of how truly great Your love is for us. I pray that every single person in this room be encouraged, strengthened by a glimpse of how great Your love is for us. God, may we not leave this place changed. May we know deeply how much You love us, looking to Jesus in His crucifixion and the resurrection as absolute proof. But God, we pray that You would transform our hearts, that those we have a hard time loving, that those we have a hard time forgiving, God, You would enable our hearts by Your Spirit to love them and forgive them, that they would glimpse Your great love for them through us, and that they would flee to Your Son. We pray that You would do that. The church so often is marked by hatred toward enemies. That is the opposite of what we see in Scripture. This world is marked by hate for one's enemies. Let the church be different. Father, we pray that You would begin that process here, individually, in our own hearts. But Lord, we also pray that across this congregation, this is the work that You would perform by Your Spirit. We pray You would do this and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please subscribe to our podcast to get all of the PCC sermons and visit us at pompeychurch.org. From everyone here at Pompey Community Church, we hope this sermon blessed you and that you have a great day.